It's good to be together again. Let's continue to pray for those who were not able to come this morning. So many are not feeling well. This virus is spreading. This most recent variant is spreading, and so we're being challenged all over the world. And so we're standing up for the Lord, and we're standing up for His will and His plan. We know we're living in the last days, and the plagues are upon us, upon the world, and something is happening in the world. And God is bringing forth His word. He's fulfilling His word. And there is and I don't want to call it a spin, but it's a perspective. It's a paradigm that the people of God have, the people of the book, the people of the word. We look at things different, or we're supposed to. We look at it differently than the people who are not in the word. There's got to be a difference between us and the world in the way they assess and examine and interpret world events. We are to look at it differently. For example, Jesus said, when you see these things come to pass, He says two things. He said, one, the world will see this, and men's hearts will fail them for fear because of what's happening on the earth. Their hearts will fail for fear. They will quake. They will shiver. They will be affected by this plague of fear and anxiety, and their hearts will fail. But to His disciples, He said, but when you see these things, say, we're looking at the same thing. We're looking at the same data. We're looking at the same news. And we're looking at it, and He said, now when you do that, here's what I want you to do. This is beyond spin. It's beyond spin. This is a look of faith. It's a look of biblical perspective. And He says, lift up your head. Look up. Lift up your head. He said that. For your redemption is getting close. Draweth nigh. So, how many of you think you ought to do what Jesus tells you to do? So, He tells you how to look at stuff. He said, watch and pray. He does not want you to avoid the news, even though I've done that some this past year. I had to turn it off. So you may have to turn off the news some to get away from it. Get your eyes on something else. Take a vacation. Take a break. But Jesus said, watch. Watch. So we're not to put our head in the sand. We're to look at it square, right? The truth. We want the truth. What is the truth? The truth is we're living in the last day. We're living in the time of prophetic fulfillment. That's the truth. And a lot of people who don't even know the word very well sense something's up. There are a lot of people kind of worried. They're fearful. But we are to look at it differently. We are to watch and pray rather than watch and be in despair. So there's a fight going on. It's a fight of faith. We have to struggle. I talked about this last week about securing your gifts, how that God gives gifts, but you got to keep them. And for every gift that God gives you, there are 10 demons trying to steal it away from you and trying to destroy it and kill it. And so you just have to be a fighter. You have to be a soldier of Christ. You can't be a wimp. You got to be strong. And so today I want to refer to the chapter that I read at the beginning of the service in Revelation 5. And I want to ask the question, answer the question, what's in the book? Because this chapter is about a book. Now, when the Bible talks about a book, it's in that day the book was a scroll. And people in heaven were concerned, and John wept because there was nobody. There's a book in heaven, and it's in the hand of God. And for some reason, this book is important. I want you to listen to me. This book is important because heaven weeps. Because nobody was found worthy to open the book or to unroll the scroll. Why are people weeping? Now, when the book is opened, heaven rejoices. When nobody can open it, heaven weeps. Heaven knows what's going on. Now, we may be confused on earth, but I promise you, heaven knows what's going on earth. Heaven has the correct interpretation. And if heaven weeps, listen to this, if heaven weeps over this book has something really, really important. And heaven wants the book to be opened. And then at the end of the chapter, when it's opened, like in verse 11, it says, I behold, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lord that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom. And they just begin to worship, and they cast the crowns at his feet, and they just shout, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. They really respond. They sung a new song in verse 9. They sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So, they weep because there was no one to open it. So, who's going to open the book? And God on the throne has the closed book, and it looks like God's not going to open it. Now, God, it's God's book. He can open it. But in this chapter, God, who sits on the throne with the rainbow of emerald and the jasper and the sardine stone colors around the throne that's described in chapter 4, God holds the book and he's not opening it. And heaven weeps. And nobody was found on the earth, under the earth, in the sea, anywhere, in heaven. Nobody was found worth. Nobody could open the book. And the book needs to be opened. I'm wondering what's in the book that's caused such positive and negative reaction. How many of you follow me so far? The book is being wept over. When it's open, it's rejoice. So it's important. That's my point. It's important. Now, what has gotten the most notice and attention about this chapter are the seven seals. And part of the reason is in chapter six, the next chapter, we have each seal and what it represents. And as each seal is removed, because there is somebody in heaven found worthy to open the book. So the book is going to be opened. Still future, haven't happened yet, but it's going to. It's part of our future. The seals are going to be removed. And in chapter 6, we have what happens when each seal is taken off the scroll. And so because of chapter 6, and because the attention that is there, and every seal is really bad. It's really bad. It's tribulation. It's crisis. It's destruction. It's death. It's plagues. It's terrible. So why would heaven want that book to be opened? Because that's not what heaven was focused on. That's what we're focused on. Oh, how bad is it going to be? What's the first seal? What's the second seal? Well, it's important, and it's there. But a lot of times in prophecy teaching, the question is not asked, and therefore it's not answered. What's in the book? We know what the seals are. Go to chapter 6 when you get home and read, and you'll find out what the seals are. I'm not talking about the seals today. But I'm just saying that's what gets the most attention in prophecy studies in the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and 5, or chapter 5. And then, of course, 6, that's what the chapter is about. So obviously, it's important, and we need to know what's coming that's really, really bad. But in chapter 5, when someone is found worthy to open the book, we find that the elders and the 24 elders and the four beasts, they really react in the opposite manner. Instead of weeping, they rejoice, they fall down, they have harps, they have vials full of the prayers of saints. So this shows that even our prayers, the prayers of the saints, are affecting this future event of opening the book. And when someone is found to actually open it, which is in chapter 6, when someone steps up to the plate and says, I will open the book, we find that there's a mention of the prayers. And people in heaven, of course, those who have prayed are people on the earth. people in heaven, the elders and these beasts and these heavenly and 10,000 times 10,000 of angels and inhabitants of heaven really react because somebody's found to open it. Shows the importance of the book. But it's often neglected to find out what is the rejoicing about. What prayers are being answered here? Are we praying for the seals? Are we praying for the things that happen in chapter 6? Is that what we're... Oh, man! Plagues and death and turmoil and tribulation. Oh, wait. No, that. It's true, but I don't think that's... I don't think the seals were what was causing the weeping. It was not the seals that were causing the rejoicing. This is the book that I have and I'm using today, and it's not sealed. I can open it freely. But let's say, that, you know, like some Bibles have a strap, you can snap it shut. And so you can't open it till you unsnap the flap. Some have that. And you say, I love the book. Someone said, what do you like about the book? What's special about your book? And you say, I got a flap. I got a flap on my book. No. If you say, I love the Bible, it's because of what's in the Bible. But if you have a lock and a snap on it, it is important that you know how to take that off. And let's just say you got it locked and the lock got jammed and you can't, and so you might be concerned. I can't read my Bible. I can't read my Bible. I can't open it. That's the only Bible I got. And so you might be concerned about that. And so for a while you can't open your Bible to read it. And you want to read it. You want what's in the book. It's not the cover or the seal. It's the book. It's the book. It's inside, right? Think about it. And you know, the emphasis has been put on the flap and the lock and the seals. And that's okay, because it is a problem. I can't open it. So it's a problem, so I'm concerned. But the concern is that the flap is a means to a greater end. It's not the end in itself. My Bible is important, not because of the flap and the lock. It's important because of what's in the book. But if I can't open it, then that's an important thing. So the seals are important because it keeps the book closed. It keeps prophecy from being fulfilled. It keeps the will of God from being performed. What's in the book? Well, you're not going to find out all the details until you get those seals taken care of. The seals keeps the book closed. And everybody in heaven knows it. And I'm telling you, the seals are very bad things that are coming upon the face of the earth. They're things that we don't want to happen, but they're going to happen. And heaven will dictate those seals being removed. And no seal is removed without the one that was found, eventually, was found worthy. And you know, how many of you know who was found worthy to loose the seals? How many of you heard of the line of the tribe of Judah? How about the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? Oh, that's right. See, as I read this morning, there stood a lamb. Because they're weeping. We got to get the book open. So I looked in hell, nobody was there. Looked on the surface of the earth, nobody was there. Looked in heaven, nobody is there. No angel, nobody. And God's not going to do it. And he turned, and there stood a lamb. The Bible says there stood a lamb. As it had already been slain. I bet I know who that lamb is. Had been slain. Of course, that's Jesus of Nazareth. And he has already been slain. When this vision was given, he had already been slain. That was past. That was history. And John sees the Lamb, Jesus Christ, as a Lamb of God, as John the Baptist proclaimed, and he had already been slain. But he's standing. It's as he had been slain, but now he stands. He's not a lamb slain and dead and laying on his side. There's a lamb that is standing, but his wounds indicate he had already been slain, but he's alive now. He was dead, but now he's alive. You get that, right? That's the lamb. Then heaven introduces the lamb, and this is weird. And now, ladies and gentlemen, we're looking at the lamb. He has been slain, but now he's alive. Woo, that's Jesus. And now, ladies and gentlemen, I introduce to you the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Well, is he the lamb or is he the lion? They're not the same animal. He had been slain and now he's alive. And now his presentation to qualify to open the book, he's presented as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, of the root of David. Ah, that lamb that died and is now alive, we now know who he is. He's the Jewish Messiah. He's the future king of Israel. He's who all the prophets foretold of this coming king, and that Israel would be, the throne of David would be reestablished, and it would be an everlasting kingdom. It's the Christmas story. And so now, in this chapter that started by weeping and moaning and fear and anxiety over the book not being opened, now the Lamb appears. He had been slain, but now he's standing. He is the Jewish Messiah. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which fulfills the prophecy. And he is found to be worthy to open the book. Well, just because of his worthiness, not that he does it yet. He doesn't do it until chapter 6. Just his worthiness, just the declaration, okay, we got somebody that can do it. We got somebody that can do it. Prophecy will be fulfilled. History will be fulfilled. God's plan is going to be revealed. The one who sits on the throne has the scroll, and we have somebody that's going to take it from God, and he's going to, got to get those seals off. But what is the point? The point is open the book. The contents of the book's what's important. But somebody's got to get the flap off. And we got somebody to do it. Because you have to be worthy to unlock the Word of God. You have to be worthy to usher in prophecy. And God is going to use somebody to do it. And it is the one of history 2,000 years ago that died on the cross, that man from Galilee, Jesus, the historical Jesus who died and rose again. It's him. That's the Lamb. But his second coming and all of these things of revelation that are to be unfolded in this book, revealed in the book, is going to be a soldier, Messiah, king, conqueror, coming on a white horse, we find out later, with a sword coming out of his mouth. He's going to meet the armies of the world at Armageddon. He's going to slay. He's going to separate the sheep and the goats. He's going to raise the dead. He's going to sit on the throne of his father David forever, and he's going to rule from the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and all nations will be judged by him. And that gets heaven excited because someone has been found worthy to do that at some point in the future. So they go ahead and react. And as I said, the prayers of saints are involved in this. This is a fulfillment. This is answer to prayer. They sing a new song. Nobody had ever sung this song before. A brand new song they begin to sing in heaven. Not after the seals are removed, but just the announcement of it. So that's what I want us to do, is as we see these things come to pass, the seals, that we recognize that that's a means to get the book opened. These are preliminaries. These are signs that must come to pass before the book, and that's the whole point of this thing, the contents are revealed. So as we see these things come to pass, Jesus said that, lift up your head, your redemption draweth nigh. As you struggle with the flap of the book to get it, just know it's going to be worth your effort. It's going to be worth the pain. It's going to be worth the discomfort of seeing tribulation and turmoil and war and rumors of wars and earthquakes in diverse places, plagues and viruses unleashed upon the world. You're going to see it and you don't like it. It's not what makes you happy. You're not falling down and rejoicing because of that. But you are looking at that from a perspective of prophecy that says, through much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom of God. The book cannot be opened until the seals are removed. And every seal is a bad thing. But it comes from God. These are judgments. These are the troubles that mankind have been stirring up for thousands of years. This is the fruit of wickedness. This is the judgment of a holy God upon our earth and a world that has gone mad in rebellion against Him. The seals have to be dealt with. But that's a means to the end and the goal and the destination of prophecy. And that is not the flap on my Bible, but it's what I get when I get that Bible opened. That's what our eyes are focused on. So it's a biblical perspective that allows you to suffer and be able to endure and make it. Because you get the whole picture. You're not just looking at the seals. You're not just looking at the problem. You're not looking at just the government. You're not looking at just the plagues of this coronavirus. You're not looking at just that people are getting sick or the nations are about to go to war or there's trouble in the Middle East or there's terrorism and North Korea's firing off their missiles. You can look at that if you want and look at it, but you got to do it in the right perspective. You've got in the context of what God has told you. That is, the seals have to be dealt with, but don't worry about that. Get the book opened. Now, let me give you a clue of what the book is about. Oh, now we know why they got excited. They poured the vials. Later, they poured the vials of prayers on the altar. And the incense rose up. And he took the coals off the altar and cast them to the earth. Boy, heaven gets excited about this. In verse 10... Well, let's look at 9 and 10. Let's get to the book. What is in the book? In verse 9, and they sung a new song. This is because the lamb and the lion stepped up. And he goes over, by the way, he goes over to the throne where God, his Father, is sitting. And the Bible said he took the book. It didn't say God gave it to him, even though I think that's probably what happened or what's going to happen. But the language is real interesting. It says that the lion of the tribe of Judah went over to the throne and he took the book. Took it. Of course, God gave it, but he takes it. He's a lion. He's not that little humble servant of Galilee with dust on his feet, being mocked and spit upon, the devil beating him up. And that had to come first. The suffering servant had to come before the conquering king, just like the seals have to come first before the book's open. It's the same principle. Christ had to come and suffer, and then he comes to reign. The seals, which are bad in chapter 6, have to be taken off in order for the good stuff to take place. And you, as a child of God, you have to take the bad news and the good news because you're a Bible believer. You do not cherry pick the Word of God. You take the whole thing. And God has not lied to us. He has not deceived us. He has not painted a picture of a rose garden where the Christian life is getting anything you want, no suffering, no challenge, no fight of faith. The Bible does not teach that philosophy. The Bible is true to tell you what is coming. And there is a book that needs to be opened, and you're going to be happy when it's opened. But the seals have got to come off. And when the seals are being removed, you can't lose your faith. You can't get discouraged. You can't give up. You can't be depressed. You can't stop going to church. You can't stop serving Him or stop. You can't stop singing. You can't stop laughing. You can't stop dancing. You can't stop having potlucks. God forbid we'd stop that. Because they have to be removed in order to get to the book. So in verse 9, they sang the song. Now, the book's not open yet, but just the fact that we know it's going to be open, that's why we shout and sing and praise the Lord. Okay? And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain," that's why he's worthy, "and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Verse 10. What's the point of the book? The contents. And here it is. "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests." And here it is. "And we shall reign on the earth." The book reveals the total destruction of Satan. It's what follows in the following chapters. It's what's given to us in the following chapters. Satan is destroyed. The Antichrist, the fall, all of that mess that gets the focus and gets the attention. All of that power of evil that works in the world today and will culminate in the tribulation period, in the time right before Christ comes back. All of that evil that is unleashed upon the world, and big percentages of the population of the world will be killed and destroyed. And then the armies, they're going to all be destroyed. But the point is, God has to tear down and to destroy evil. And Satan and his workers and those who serve him have to be destroyed before the throne of David is established again. It's not that the conqueror comes just to reign. He has to come and whip and defeat the enemy, and then he sits on the throne. And then you rule and reign with him. And that's what verse 10 is about. And this is the climax of this whole chapter. "You have made us kings and priests, and we," people in heaven are singing this, "we shall reign on the earth. And behold, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." That's heaven. Heaven's perfect. Heaven always does the right thing. It always has the right responses. So we need to pattern our reaction to heaven. We don't need to moan and groan and then expect heaven to follow our example. It's not going to happen. Christ is not depressed. The Holy Ghost has not been diminished because of this virus. Let me tell you this. God is God no matter what happens on the earth. And heaven is our clue as to how we should behave. Heaven is the model for earth. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come. And thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." They said with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." That's what's in the book. That's the coronation of Jesus as the King of the universe when he comes back the second time. The Bible says every eye will see him. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's the coronation of the King. It's what we've been waiting for. It's what the prophets have prophesied. We are going to see peace on this earth. We're going to see righteousness prevail, and Christian people, the church of God, will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Thank you, Lord. However, the seals have to be removed. But if you give your attention totally to the seals, you've missed the point. This book is a book of rejoicing. It was a chapter of weeping. But the problem has been solved. The announcement has already been made. The Lion, which was the Lamb, has prevailed. He's prevailed. He's victorious. It's already in the bag. This is historically done. He has qualified because he was slain and he rose again. He had been slain, but now he stands. And the more I look at him, the more he doesn't look like a lamb. There are some paintings and artwork that show the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, and he's kind of morphed from lamb to lion. It's kind of a composite hybrid picture that kind of illustrates the fact that the lamb is also the lion and vice versa. And the Word of God gives us this before it happens. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God tells us things before they happen so that we can now be encouraged. We can be strong. That the adversities of this life and the temptations of this life do not have to defeat us. We know what's coming. We know what's coming. And there's somebody that can open the flap to the Word of God and to the will of God and to the prophecies that have been given to us, and they all shall be fulfilled in due season. So we need to look at the whole picture in the context of which is given to us in the Word of God, and not cherry pick this and make this a depression thing, a thing of defeat, a thing of just where we look at the suffering and just at the tribulations of this life without seeing the glory that always will follow the judgment of God. The glory will always follow God's people who have to suffer. If they're faithful to the end, the Bible says the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. The seals are the suffering, but the inside of the book represents we're going to reign with Him. Oh, and this book tells us all about it. It tells us about the throne. It tells us about the New Jerusalem. It tells us about the resurrection. It tells us about the defeat of the devil. He's going to be thrown into the pit. The Antichrist and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. What follows this chapter are the contents that's in that book. And it says later, this is the patience of the saints. This is the patience. This revelation, what is in the book, represents our patience because we know it's going to be all right. Somebody said one time, you could go through hell if you knew it was just temporary. You could experience hell as long as you knew that deliverance was coming in a few hours or a day or so. You could bear it. But what makes hell really bad, and the lake of fire really bad, is that it represents eternal damnation. But these seals and the tribulation that's coming into this earth and what we're seeing be about to take place, the mark of the beast, and all of these things that the Bible says are coming, I want to tell you, it's just a short little piece of time that that's going to be true. 3.5 years at the most, and Jesus said those days shall be shortened for the elect's sake. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. He doesn't say how much. That's why no man knows the day or the hour. Because it's going to be cut short, and He doesn't tell you how much it's going to be cut short. So we don't know. We don't know. But he that endures to the end, not 7 years before the end, but he that endures to the end will be rescued. Do you believe that? Well, if you believe that, then you can suffer for 3.5 years, or, you know, that's the worst of the suffering. Many people have been suffering longer than that, maybe all your life. Maybe 50 years some people have suffered diseases and trouble. And a lot of people have suffered poverty all their life. They've known nothing but poverty. Don't you feel for the poor, for the infirm and the sick? But you know, if they have Christ, we need to lead them to Christ. Because if they have Christ, it doesn't matter if they're poor or not. It's going to end. It's going to end. Now, we need to help them or whatever. But listen, that's all temporary. Everything that happened in the seals, read it sometime, maybe today when you get home. Read chapter 6. Every one of those just happens a little short period of time. But what's in the book is forever and ever and ever. But the little suffering, that little seal, okay, who's going to do it? Only one is worthy. That's Jesus Christ. So we see the plagues, the virus, and all the trouble, the wars, and all that. What's going on? You don't have to give the devil credit for it. I blame him just about for everything. But I'm telling you, this is God wrapping up history. This is what it is. That's how you should interpret all this bad stuff. This is God getting ready to open the book. And even though we don't like the wrath of God, we don't glory in the wrath of God, but God is just. We love that God. We think He deserves. He's worthy to judge the nations. Armageddon is not going to be the injustice of God. Let me tell you, Armageddon, I don't like the thoughts of it. It's horrible. But I want to tell you, it's a righteous battle. God has he's not unjust. He is merciful, but he's going to slay all the armies. He's going to smite all nations. That means the United States of America. And when it happens, you can't just blame the devil. The devil is not opening this book. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that's removing the seals of this glorious book that deals with your rulership with Jesus Christ. So you got to take it as a package and not break it apart. I'm okay. You got to take the whole thing in context. So the Bible says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will lift up a standard against him. No Antichrist until God says, okay, I'll let you come. He can't rule over the nations and over and have power over the saints. The Bible says it was given to him to do that. So whatever the devil does, I mean, we hate the devil and we rebuke him or whatever, but it's like Jesus said to Pilate, you can have no power over me but what it was given to you first from heaven. That's what he told Pilate. You have no power over me except what God allows you to have. The mark of the beast, God told you about that, so he's going to allow it. It's going to happen. So when we have it, we don't like it. We hate the devil. We rebuke the devil. But also we know that these things can't happen. There's seven trumpets, seven vials, but none of them happen without the decree and permission given in heaven. So that's my consolation. This couldn't be happening unless God permitted it. God is in control of prophecy. It is not the devil that is opening the book. It is Jesus Christ who's opening the book and wrapping up history. And you don't want to be depressed while God's doing his work. You want to, in the Bible, later on in the book of Revelation, we find heaven also rejoicing. The inhabitants of heaven, including the angels, they rejoice as God is destroying the nations. As the carnage of Armageddon takes place and God pours out his wrath upon the earth. You know, the inhabitants of heaven, they applaud. Yay, yay, Jesus, you are worthy. You are righteous in doing this. We don't say, God, why are you doing that? That's not fair. Hey, this is God. He's fair in everything. He's never unjust. He's perfect in all his ways. He's merciful. But God is flat out mad. And his anger is boiling over. And the Bible says in the last days, the wrath of God will be poured out upon all nations. Just accept it. It's going to happen. But you have to decide and determine in your mind and in your heart, this is God driving the bus. Amen. And it's only going to be a little while, and his wrath will be poured out upon the devil as well and upon the Antichrist and false prophet. The regime of darkness, all the governments of all the nations, I want to tell you, they're all corrupt. Let's just be honest about it. They're all corrupt, and they're going in the way of the Satan. Satan is the god of this world. Now, Jesus owns the world. The world belongs to God and the whole universe. But Satan is a thief. He's a robber. He is a murderer. He is a liar from the very beginning, and he has usurped his authority over God. And God has given him just a little rope, and that's what you read about in the book of Revelation. God gives him a little rope, but you just keep reading. That only lasts for just a little bit. I mean just a little bit. No more than 3.5 years. It's actually going to be less than that. We just don't know how much less. It's going to be over, and you're going to be ruling and reigning with a glorified body. Everything is going to be just right. You know why? Because you endured to the end. You weren't stupid to jump ship. I'm telling you, Jesus is more than qualified. He is worthy to open this book. But there's seven seals that have to be dealt with first. This is the Word of God. This is very clear. And it's consistent with the principles that we find from Genesis to Revelation. And that is the judgment of God comes, but God provides mercy. If you reject the mercy, then the judgment takes hold. And in spite of all of that rebellion throughout all of history, God promised Adam and Eve that the seed of woman would bruise the head of the seed of the devil. And so throughout all of history, God has been implementing his plan bit by bit. Here a little, there a little, progressive revelation. The writing and revelation of his written word. Building, working, manipulating. All nations, the Bible teaches us, all nations have their boundaries that have been established by God. Germany is Germany because God made those boundaries. And throughout history, sometimes those boundaries change, like in the Middle East. But God is the God of boundaries. He's the God that sets the nations apart. He's the one that scattered them at the Tower of Babel. He is the one that distributed languages and multiple languages, which resulted in multiple cultures and nationalities and creeds and races and all kinds of tongues. But in Revelation, we see representatives from all of those nations, all of those tribes, all of those tongues represented in heaven. Saints from all nations will rejoice in the glorious kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's going to be a lot of hell on earth first. Don't get distracted by the hell. You have a... You got a reservation for the kingdom of God. And nothing that happens on the face of this planet from now on will happen unless God allows it. And it has to fit his plan. He is worthy to take the book. He takes the book, and one by one, and it doesn't take long, he takes those seals off. And when that last seal is removed, the Bible says, and there was silence in heaven for 30 minutes. Where are these presidents and vice presidents and prime ministers and kings as we approach that last seal? You know where they're at? They're in the caves and the dens, crying out to be covered. To be covered by the rocks because of the face of him that sits on the throne. There's going to be a moment of reckoning where all of the potentates of the world will realize they have really messed up in a big way. The Jesus they rejected, the Jesus they took out of public school and out of our culture, and the people who abort these little babies, they're going to see him that sits on the throne. He's going to come. He's going to reveal. They're going to see him face to face, and they will cry for the rocks to cover them because they're so ashamed and embarrassed because of how they lived. They're struck with fear of the wrath and judgment of Almighty God. That's coming, and it's going to happen soon. You don't have to worry about justice. It's not up to you to have vengeance. It's not up to you to be mad at the world. It's not up to you to be mad at anybody. You're just praying for the salvation of souls because you know your big brother Jesus is coming. And when he comes, he's cleaning house and he's setting up a world. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. But you got to hang on for the ride and do not be afraid. Jesus says, fear not, fear not. Fear not. And when you see these things come to pass, look up, lift up your head. Your redemption is coming close. It's coming soon. It draweth nigh. Hallelujah. What does he want you to do? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward. Well, I've given you the bad news and the good news. The bad news is a flap on the book that kind of holds it back, but Jesus has promised that he'll open that. He'll open it. Oh, and now we can read the promises of God. Oh, praise the Lord. Look what's going to happen. Oh. Oh, no more tears. No more crying. No more dying. Old things are passed away. He makes all things new. Not going to be sick no more. You know, I think about Brother Steve, and it just breaks my heart that he's not here. I just talked to him the day before he died for about 40 minutes. And we talked about the struggle of faith and, you know, the suffering and not knowing why about certain things and waiting on the Lord and fighting the good fight. And he was victorious in what he said to me that day and saying what the Bible says, you know, but he'd been sick for quite a while. And I think about all the struggles that he had the last few months of his life, not thinking that he was going to die, but just, you know, he'd get over it. He'd be back in church. He and Sharon were planning on being here on Red Sunday. They were going to be back. That was going to be their first Sunday to come back, that Red Sunday. So he had plans. And I've thought a lot about that over the last few days, about what a change has come on, Brother Steve. That our conversations have always been in the context of how we're seeing things now. We talked about prophecy a lot. A year ago, I posted something on Facebook about prophecy, and I just read it this morning, because today was the anniversary of that post. And I read his note that he wrote in response to that. And it was a humbling, it was a surrender message of bowing to the will of God and to believe God and to pray for people. And then I think, you know, the cataclysmic change that has come on Brother Steve. He's very much alive. He's somewhere else. He's on another planet somewhere. And he's not here. But he no longer has a fight of faith. He just has faith. He doesn't have to contend with the devil. That's over for him. He will never have to deal with temptation ever again. Never. He's in the presence of Jesus. The one that we were just talking about the day before, he is now, I mean, come on, Brother Steve, that's almost not fair. I'm still struggling and I'm still fighting. And we fought together. But he's not, his battle is over. So that's another component that a lot of us, maybe not us, maybe others, but there will be people who will continue to die. And the Bible says, blessed are they which die in the Lord from this point on. And I think of Brother Steve. He's not going to have to face any of that that I've talked about today. His battle is over. And so death is a thing that allows you to escape the things that are coming upon this earth. You just go directly to heaven. You go be with Jesus. And then when he comes back, you come back with him. So Steve will be back. He'll be back. But right now, Steve is not concerned about finances. He's not concerned about his health. He's not concerned about, you know, we're not worried about people. He's been perfected. But we're not dead yet, and we're not in heaven yet. So this message is for the survivors who we have to endure until either we die or Jesus comes back. Either one, we have to endure to the end, and we cannot blow it. We cannot give up. We cannot jump ship, no matter what happens. And that's easier said than done, I know. We have to be humble. We have to not count our chickens before they hatch. We cannot be arrogant. He that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. You still got to pray for, you got victory, but you can't assume that that's like falling off a log. You got to fight the fight of faith. And Steve was fighting the fight of faith up until the time he had a cardiac arrest. I had a cardiac arrest in the same year, and my heart started back up again. Steve had the same thing, and his didn't start up again. I think, Lord, that's weird. I don't understand why God chose what he did, but I tell you what, it really reminded me that we don't know what tomorrow holds. We just think we do. Steve thought he'd be here on Red Sunday. Red Sunday, we were talking about him passing, and we were really feeling hurtful and bad and sad, and I still feel that way. Everywhere I go in this building, I see Steve Willingham. I can't think of any project that he wasn't involved with, and when I come to this building, I just... You know, and I've got to overcome. I've got to get to where I don't see Steve everywhere. But I hadn't got there yet. He was here, and now he's gone. And it's surreal. It's hard to wrap my mind around that you can be here one second and then be in heaven the next. And then all of the things you wondered about, you don't wonder about what your problems were. You don't have them anymore. I mean, just like that. There's no 3.5 years for that. It's just instant. Seeing Jesus face to face, seeing your loved ones, being in heavenly perfection. And we've had a lot of our folks over the years. And after Brother Steve, we had Sister Peggy to pass on. Before that, Sister Janelle, and then Charles. I mean, this past year has been really difficult. How should we see the death of the saints? Regardless of how my flesh feels and my friendship with Steve, I'm forcing myself to go to the Word, and the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Pray that you may be found worthy to escape the things that are coming upon the earth. I don't know if Steve prayed that or not, but he has escaped. He'll never have to worry about that. He loved prophecy. He helped me with the charts. He helped me with my lessons on prophecy. He taught some of them himself. He substituted for me. He taught prophecy. He loved it. He loved talking about it. And all of those things that we talked about that were coming, He has circumvented that, and He has gone directly to the throne. For Steve, that's a wonderful thing. His battle is over, and he's doing well. I wish I could talk to him. I got a lot of questions that I want to ask the Lord. How many of you have questions you'd like to ask the Lord about? How many of you would like to talk to Abraham, ask him some questions of Moses? Oh, of course, Jesus. But think about all the other folks. I want to talk to my mother, talk to my grandparents. My dad died when I was 7. I want to talk to him, my grandparents, all of these aunts and uncles. I think I have more family in heaven than I do on earth. And what I teach and probably, they're not going to have to deal with it. Except in the return visit to the earth as they come with Christ when He comes back. That's their part. So I say this to you today. What's in the book? Always remember this question. What's in the book? Not so much what's in the seals, but what's in the book? And you examine what's in the book, and you're going to like it if you're a child of God. If you're not a child of God, you need to find the Lord now and surrender your life to Christ. If you're not walking in His will, you need to humble yourself and say, God, I want Your will in my life. Because this world is going to hell in a handbasket. It's happening quick. These things are coming quickly upon the earth. And Jesus said it would. And you have to be deep in the faith. You can't be a baby Christian. You got to grow up quick now. I mean, if you're a new Christian, you've got to burn the midnight oil, and you've got to catch up, because it's all in the Word. And many of God's people, many Christians, many church people, they're missing it. They're missing it. They're missing it because they're not in the book. So let's stand together and let's commit this to the Lord. Let us put our faith in the Lamb and the Lion. Hallelujah. Father, we love You and we thank You so much for Your word today that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path.